as we begin today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, we do so with a simple question. What kind of life brings about persecution, martyrdom, as we see in the witness of Stephen for the church today? Quite frankly, it's all about preaching. Hi there. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We continue our study through Acts today, chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 7 and verse 60. We take a look at the witness that Stephen leaves, the faithfulness of preaching the whole counsel of God, the gospel unadulterated. With more, here's Pastor Chris.
What did Jesus say about the law? I didn't come to destroy, but I did come to fulfill it. What did that mean? Now, why did all this matter? Well, what was the tendency? And I think this helps in the way that Jesus talked about what these people would face in moments like this of great pressure. What do we feel when we are pressured in our day with so much opposition to what we do? Change the message. He said, well, we wouldn't do that. Really? Does this speak to us today? Can you see what's happening right now when we look at, last time we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, look at what's happened in our world for just a moment and look through that lens for a minute, and then you can see exactly that Stephen was facing something quite similar. Many people are consumed right now by the state of the world, aren't they? Consumed by it. This is why I can't stand social media now. It's like we have all these super pastors who are just chomping at the bit to write articles for their names just to solve all the problems of the world. It's all it's become now. All distracted. You've seen the vicious push in our society to not just silence any speech that offends, but to silence anything that would assault what they think is a free lifestyle. Synagogue of the Freedmen. Free lifestyle. We're in a synagogue of the freedmen, but they have their own rules. Now, you don't just disagree with the lifestyle. You better celebrate it. You better celebrate it. Where is all of it going? Well, I don't think it's unclear where it's all going. Any speech that threatens what the culture demands you celebrate is not just hated now. It's on the fast track to being incriminated. That's where it's going. You should be able to see it. The wholesale assault on what we call biblical claims of Christianity is now with the goal of making that a crime. That's where the end goal of this. But even more specifically, is not just to make the biblical claims of Christianity a crime, but to make Jesus as the answer the crime. That's where it's going. To make Jesus as the answer, the crime. That's the world. The question I started thinking about is what kind of effect does that have as it is pushed on the church? We're so worried about the state of the world, but the real concern is, what is the church doing with these pressures? What has the church been doing with these pressures? The greatest pressure to stop the preaching of Jesus happened where? Jerusalem. Wow. The greatest pressure to stop the preaching of Jesus happened and started in the holy city. Have we caved? John Payne, who spoke at Westminster this week, is PCA pastor out in Charleston, and he did the Dindulk lectures, and he said something in one of the lectures that in light of preparing for this and thinking about, I couldn't get out of my head, that most preaching that is done in the church today looks nothing like what the apostles did. What do you think? You agree? The model is a man stands up, everything's focused on the temporary, nothing's heavenly. The model's so predictable now. It's so predictable. Nothing is confrontative. He's there for the chat. Really, it's law-driven, but it's sin-light. Everything's about being uplifted. Everything's about you walking out feeling like you achieved just some happiness for your way and your week and being all that God desperately wants you to be. It's just so predictable in whatever form that comes. It's just predictable. People are not pressed into the kingdom this way. They're not being pressed into the kingdom this way. The only way people are pressed into the kingdom is to bring to bear the claims of Jesus as being the only way, truth, and life by which people must confess that their lives are out of harmony with him, with God, and that they need a Savior, that they have to come that route to enjoy real freedom. You see? And we have a message that your own hopes are carnal, your own dreams, personal aspirations are sinful, that you have to turn from everything that you think is going to make you happy in this life and come to Jesus for life. And he so graciously is willing. He loves. And the Bible has this message everywhere. It's all about him. It really is all about him. But when faced with these kind of pressures from the world, we want so much to fit in with it. We no longer bring a message that anyone can hate. We no longer bring a message that anyone can refuse. Who's going to get mad at a pastor telling us, as I saw this week, don't put your lives, the sermon title, on cruise control? It's nice and easy and harmless, and then we're sucked into the world on their terms. We're sucked into the world on their terms. Well, what happens? Out goes Jesus. You know, many mainline churches are done with the cross. Do you know the church in Scotland launched this week? The Church of Scotland launched this week a transgender support guide. Do you know the Western Baptist Convention in Cuba this week voted to remove all of the pastors who preach doctrines of grace? Did you know that? Now they're being persecuted. They're going to lose governmental recognition and could result in the confiscation of their property. Feel the pressure? You feel it? I think you see the importance of the passage then, because this is Stephen. This is Stephen. This is what Jesus told us would happen. What do we do in a message that'll never seem like it works? Preach Jesus? Well, I guess some would think it's a time to apologize. Oh, no, listen, you've misunderstood me. You've misunderstood me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to speak against the law. I'm not doing that. What does he do? I think Jesus inspires us here when he said, I chose you out of the world, and this is the hatred I've promised you because they hate me. So what do? You preach him. This is what makes a difference. You say, how is this going to make a difference? Watch. There's been a lot of misunderstanding to exactly what Stephen does here in this particular message. And the reason people miss what he's doing is because they think he's giving a defense. This is not a defense. This is an offense. He is going on the offensive in an accusatory manner against them. That is his message. In complete boldness, with a carefully constructed accusation, he surveys redemptive history. Carefully constructed. And you'll see it. I'm not going through all this, but I just want you to see exactly what he's doing here. He walks them through four epochs of redemptive history. He walks them through Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and David. He broke down the whole Testament for you to answer their charges, but now to go on the counter and bring one against them. Remember the charges. You speak against the temple, which is equivalent to speaking against God. You speak against the law, and therefore are disregarding the holy law of God. What does he do? Just feel the flow of it for a minute. Brothers and fathers, he said, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Where? Where did he appear? Mesopotamia. It's already showing you the direction he's going to go here. God told him to go up to the land. Remember, go down to the land. But guess what? He didn't get any inheritance in it. Not even a foot. Actually, God sent his descendants out of there. And do you remember how long that was? 400 years. He is doing a sweeping picture here for them. 400 years, God said he would deliver them. And notice verse 7. After this, they will come out and worship me in this place. He didn't say the land in the wilderness. In this place, Sinai, not the temple. They worshiped in the wilderness. And then the covenant was made, remember, the covenant of circumcision. Then came Joseph. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. Six times Egypt keeps getting mentioned here. Egypt, 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 Egypt. But guess what? God was with him the whole way. There. There. And then God brought out Jacob's family out of the land and saved them where? In Egypt. I don't know if you feel starting to feel the offense of this sermon. Just wait. I think it'll come. By the way, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And guess what? He didn't go to your schools. He was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and in all their literature. You see how in your face that was? You're tying God to a box. You stop it. God was not bound up that way like you have bound him up. You don't know your own history. You think he only works this way, as if God could be controlled by a temple and all your schools that you've set up. This would be like saying, listen, he didn't go to Calvin, he didn't go to Dort, he didn't go to any of our institutions. He came from Escondido High and God was with him there. Feel the offense of that? That's the offense. That's his charge. See what you've done to God. When Moses fled to Midian, there an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And oh, you think worshiping God is only in that temple? God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and guess what? That ground was holy wherever God was. And then there was David. He asked to build God a house, but I didn't even let him do that. Because you know what? I let Solomon do it because God cannot be boxed into a house and wanted no one ever to think that anyone could box him in that way. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What sort of house are you going to build for me? I make all these things. You get the first point? Stephen, you're speaking against the temple. And that means you're blaspheming God, for that's where God is. You think God's boxed in? You don't know your history. You haven't listened to your history. Where God is, there the ground is holy. And guess what I'm now preaching? Jesus is the temple. All of it spoke of him. Where he is, there the ground is holy. Where he is, there the temple is. He is the temple. Other charge, you speak against the law of Moses. Do you really want to go there? You really want to call me an antinomian? You want to rehearse your history? Remember what they did to Joseph, the prophet? Got rid of him. Remember what they did to Moses, the prophet? They were unwilling, our ancestors, to obey him. And they pushed him away. And their hearts turned back to Egypt. And your confidence is in your law and your customs and your tradition? Really? Are you not listening to the history? Do you know what they did in the wilderness? They made another god. They were always, notice the end of this here, before the charge, where he says that here at the end of the charge, you who receive the law as delivered by angels, you did not keep it. Well, that led to the great charge of the sermon. You stiff-necked people. people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. He just said to the community, you had the covenant of circumcision, you're not circumcised. Not in the heart. See it? You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your ancestors did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not kill, persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you've now become. You haven't kept the law at all. See why I asked the question, does any of the preaching today sound at all like that? When people are putting their trust in their own righteousness, are they confronted with these things? See, you look at this and you say, this sounds so confrontational, and how does that uplift anyone? And that's our day. But think about here what the issue was. Think about why this was so important that this confrontation happened. You stiff-necked people, there was a history to that term. You're not circumcised. You're opposing the Holy Spirit. You're trusting in all the wrong things. Stephen looked at it and thought, the worst thing in the world is happening in all this that's going on. They're not coming to Jesus. If they reject their Messiah, if they refuse him, what do we have? The temple, the law, the tradition, the judgment's going to be all the worse if they reject what it all pointed to and how it was fulfilled. The most pastoral thing he could do was preach Jesus and let them feel the devastating consequences of what it meant to reject Jesus. I think we're losing that today. The devastating consequences to rejecting what this is really all about. What hope is there without him? You see? What hope? Then happens one of the most amazing things in the New Testament. When they heard these things, it says they ground their teeth. They were furious at the message. They gnashed their teeth. Their hearts were enraged. And Stephen then, all of a sudden, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazes up into heaven, and heaven's scroll is pulled back. And he looks up and he says, look what I see. I see him. I see him, the temple. The one who fulfilled the law, and guess where he's seated? Right at the right hand of God, the Son of God, Jesus. I see the glory. I see the glory that was in Moses' day, and it's shining on his face right now, by the way, because it's the ministry of Jesus. As soon as they heard that, they screamed at the top of their voices. You see how much hatred is going on against Jesus. That's why I said all of it in the world and the push of the church is aimed at this. How could you get this mad? Because he's the king. And we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. So mad, they scream at the top of their voices. They cover their ears. They rush at him. They grab him and they pick up big boulders and they start killing him. And as he is getting hit with the boulders, he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneels down and cries out with a loud voice in the most compassionate, how do you tell? What a moment. Lord, don't hold this against them. This whole thing is repeated the cross. Don't hold this against them. Don't hold their sin against them. And then he dies. The most beautiful thing here is that there's no sense of defeat in this passage. To live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. The New Testament always pictures Jesus as seated. And here's one of these rare occurrences where Stephen looks up and Jesus is standing. Standing to do what? Receive him. You know, when my grandmother died, they say something happened. And I still think about it a lot. She wasn't at the moment of death, not like what I saw with my own father. She was a strong believer, a pillar. I remember when she was sick, that one night she got off the phone with my uncle, and the nurse said she had never seen anything like it. She looked up in astonishment and expired. I don't know how much to make of that, but I know this, that Jesus is giving us an encouragement here. If you're called to even go through this for his name, he's going to get up and he's going to take you home. Beautiful. Beautiful. It was a victory. It was their loss. The world was not worthy of him. And a judgment on Jerusalem happened. And that temple, what happened to that temple in AD 70? Read the report of Josephus. The world got it given to them. But I want to close with this thought. A surprising figure is introduced here. The chief instigator, the chief ringleader, is standing there consenting and throwing the stones. Did you see it? And the witnesses laid their robes, synagogue of the freedmen, at a young man, laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, this was the catalyst for God to change this man. And this man would evangelize the nation and become the nations of Gentiles and become one of the greatest gospel preachers the world has ever known. This man. Any reader knows what happened with Saul. I find that just overwhelming, for in the next chapter, we'll see him in all of his rage, and then the Lord in chapter 9 will strike him down and give him a new heart, and he will always look back at that event with Stephen and say, I was the chief of sinners, so that that very humble man would understand and be able to preach with all grace the same message to the ends of the earth. Stephen and Paul were partners in the ministry. That's pretty powerful if you think about it. I closed in saying there's no reason really to fear. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save those who believe. Don't look too much at a world in panic right now. Remember the greatest moments of darkness in history. From those moments would spring, by God's power, some of the greatest displays of light and salvation, as the ministry would continue to go on and will continue to go on as the gospel in the light and the face of Jesus Christ shines for all who proclaim him, all who know him, all who know his power. And I hope that encourages us today to remember who we are and to not lose heart in this ministry. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this survey of history and how they answered the charges by remaining so devoted and so committed to making known the name of Jesus. And we see that necessity, for that's the very name the world wants to stamp out, and that's the very name the church right now is being pushed to stamp out of its own preaching. And we realize we are just as susceptible, just as guilty. So we pray today for this church and your church all over the face of the world, that we would remain devoted and committed to the message that you gave in the Great Commission to save those who believe, and help us never to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is indeed your power to save. And we see it here as it saved the greatest rebel named Saul. We praise you, O Lord, that you would use him so that through his ministry, we sit here today. What a wonderful thought, and we glory in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.